Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, along with the Church of Christ around the globe on this, the Sabbath day. Our brothers and sisters, we join with those who have gone before us and those who will follow after us. We join together on a very long line of believers. We rejoice. You have guided your church through every event, through monstrous floods of persecution in her history, through times of danger. You have always been there for your church, and you keep us. You will be glorified, and you will bring honor to your name. Grant to us fidelity. Grant to us a sense of our mission and call to be your children, your people, your redeemed ones in this fallen and dark world. We don't fully understand exactly all that means, but we know that you are leading. You've been leading for thousands of years. We have to remember, Father, that time has no meaning to you. You are eternal, infinite in all your being. And so we pray that your Spirit would move amongst us now and lead us in what is true, good, and beautiful. Teach us, Father. Mold us in your image and be glorified. For we rest in your grace and in your good embrace, and we praise you for it. In the name of our Savior, the one who gave of himself on that cross, that we might call you Papa, Dad, our Father. Lead us now, we pray, to your glory, in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. And where we're going to begin is where we've been bouncing around here. I want to deal with suffering for righteousness' sake. I think we're drawing close to the end of that, and we'll be heading back into Ephesians, maybe not next week. Now, next week, just so none of you are wondering or thinking something terrible has happened or shifted, next week there will be a guest speaker here. That was arranged a couple of months back. We're going to have the young fellow just completed his first year in seminary at the Master Seminary out in California at John MacArthur's Church, Grace. And he will be leaving in about 3 weeks or so to start his second year. It's not a new pastor. Don't make stories. It just happened this way. We were made aware of him during the winter. Glenn and I met with him we've been in contact with him on the internet, and we met with him about a month ago, wasn't it, Glenn? Yeah, for a couple hours one morning. Very, very interesting fellow. Served 9 years in the military after graduating high school. You'd like that. I think he said 101st Airborne, but I'm not certain on that, but the 9 years I'm certain on. So he's not a kid. He's approaching 30. And he's not immature by any means. But he expressed an interest in helping us out, giving us some relief and being there for us. And he's going to be preaching twice this summer. He'll be preaching, as it worked out, he's going to be here on our 175th anniversary. We didn't work for that, but he'll be here next week preaching. I haven't died. I'm not gone. I'll be sitting here. Now, if I do die, you make me a liar, but there's no earth-shaking thing. He's not the next pastor. No, he's just a seminarian helping us out. He gets some experience, and he's a pretty sharp fella, so he's not a kid just out of high school. He's got 9 years under his belt with the military, and I believe he said left the military as a sergeant. I'm not certain on that. A lot of the conversation was over the internet too. But we'll welcome Bryce here. I think you'll like him, but don't want you to be spreading rumors that something's happened. And there's no, Now, this was planned, and so that's what's going to happen. He'll also be here on the 14th. He will be preaching on the 14th, and that'll relieve us for a couple of weeks and give us a little room for breathing. Poor Glenn hasn't had a day off in 5 years. He's been, had to lead the church for 5 years. Now, that's a long time without a break. So we need to be aware of that. And it's also the 175th anniversary of the church. It just happens that that 175 years ago, on June 30th, which was a Sunday, and June 30th is a Sunday today, or this year, that a group of people who, when this was Frontier, North Pembroke was known as Mogador, as we call it Mogador. So people say, where's Mogador come from? What's that? Is that a new term? And I make something up. Well, it's a Hebrew term, and it means... No, it's the Indian name, as far as we could find out, from people who spoke Seneca. Mr. and Mrs. You should know.
Jonathan's.
Remember the Jonathans? Some of you might remember them. And she spoke some Seneca, and she said it has something to do with the grist mill, but she wasn't certain. But they gathered in Mogador, and on June 30th, 1849, they made the decision to, we need a church. This was Frontier. And they said, we need a church. And they covenanted together to establish a church. And in that year, as far as we can tell from our books, they built, not from here back, this was built in 1888, but from that, if you look at our building, it's a barn. It is a barn. It was constructed as a barn. So they built that pretty fast in 1849 and worshiped there. So that God planted his flag here in 1849 on the 30th of June. And we will remember that, because you must never forget where you've come from and those who have gone before you. You know, you didn't start the church. You don't maintain the church. God keeps the church. God does his work. And he has his people. And there's been strings and people, names that I don't know and you don't know, that are in a book someplace and in God's book, but who started a church, and you're worshiping in that church 175 years later. There is some significance to that. And so we want to always watch the Lord's hand. What is God doing? You never know what God is doing until he's actually done it, because he doesn't usually tell me what he's doing. And it's not because I don't ask. I ask all the time, what are you doing? And he says, none of your business. You don't need to know. Or he'll say, when you need to know, you'll know. But you don't need to know yet. Or he says, do you really think you would understand what I'm doing? Do you really think you're that smart? And I say, no, but Betsy is. And she wants to know. But I don't know what God does or why he does it and how he mixes things and brings things together. But I have absolute confidence in the sovereignty and the providence of our God. So we'll gather together next Sunday in celebration of that. And I didn't want you to be thinking that something was going on. There's a guy preaching. No, that was all planned back months ago. And we're welcoming him as a brother in Christ. And he'll be here with us next week and on the 14th. Okay, now, let's get back down to business. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. And we've been in and out of 1 Peter a little bit here over the last months. And 1 Peter, I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. And I especially set some emphasis upon verses 14 and 15. But it'll be 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 16. And Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 3 regarding suffering for righteousness' sake, which has been an overarching theme for the last several weeks. I want to read that section. Let's begin our reading and set it into its context. You need to, it is out of context of the book of 1 Peter, so you need to set it into its context. We jump in at the third chapter, the eighth verse. And Peter writes regarding suffering for righteousness' sake. Finally, verse 8, Peter writes, all of you, he doesn't say some of you, doesn't say the majority of you, he says all of you have unity of mind. Now then he lists these things. Look what notice what he lists. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Two things regarding the mind, unity of mind and a humble mind, humility. Sympathy, love, brotherly love, and a tender heart. Then verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Keep his tongue from evil, lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace, pursue peace. Verses 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. So if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, God's eyes are on you, and his ears hear your prayers, are open to your prayers. But, he says, coming off of that, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Pretty comprehensive. Now we come to the 13th verse, 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should, verse 14, suffer, you will. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you think you're going to be a Christian in this world and not take a beating? Did you see the headline that was, I read it someplace in one of the news sites yesterday, that our government, along with other groups, considers Christians, what? To be as dangerous. What? Consider Christians to be as dangerous as Hamas and other organizations. Scripture, let me correct that, it is Scripture, but Jesus tells us exactly why that headline is there. That you have been identified by your government, if that report was correct and accurate, I'm only quoting, Fox News, I think it was. Oh, you don't read Fox News. No, I close one eye. You are considered as dangerous as Hamas and other terrorist groups. Why? You don't go along to get along. Jesus will deal with that. We'll come to it in a moment. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and you will be blessed. And then he says, Peter says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So he puts two things in there, fear or be bothered by it. Don't be troubled by it. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and you will, hold on, I'm going to take you there. Who tells us that we will? Jesus does. Even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, and if you've been familiar with our study of Peter on Thursday nights, abbreviated as it was because of a brain tumor, but what we did. Remember, they're suffering persecution. They used to be friendly. Everybody got along. People loved them. And then all of a sudden, the Christian faith comes along and the Christians are hated. Who once, a month ago, I was loved. We were all neighbors. Now I'm an enemy? Why? Because you're a Christian. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, verse 15, 1 Peter 3, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, where? In your hearts, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And do that with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that, now I want you to note what he says in verse 16, I've already emphasized it. Having a good conscience, so that if you might happen to get slandered, when you are slandered. Having a good conscience, so that when you are, not if, when you are slandered. Remember, he's talking to people who before they became Christians, they were doing fine with their neighbors. Everything's happy. Then they become Christians. And they're hated. And there's persecution. And he doesn't say, so that if you are slandered, and notice the use of the term, slander. It's not true. Your enemies are the state. That's not true. If the state is doing its job of protecting its citizens, including those in the womb, if the state is doing their job as ordained by God, I'm the greatest of all citizens and right behind you. But if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, I will call it out. Then you're a terrorist. Interesting use of terms. But you haven't surprised me. Because not only does the great Peter tell me that is coming, we're going to see in a minute, my Lord told me that is coming. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ, good behavior is viewed by the government? No. Good behavior as viewed by your Savior, Christ. I'll lie to you, tell you whatever you want to know. I'll say it so you're happy and you think I love you. No, I won't do lies. I won't do lies. My Lord won't permit it. To lie to you is to harm you. You can do whatever you want. Not with impunity. And so look what we see. So that when you are slandered, not if, those who revile your good behavior according to who? In Christ, may be put to shame. Now here Peter speaks to my readiness and your readiness to bear witness, to proclaim what we believe to be what is true to those we meet day by day, moment by moment in our lives. And that's important. Not only because of the need all around us in Genesee County to hear what is true, not what you want to hear so you feel loved. I go back to my illustration of last week. You wouldn't let your child drink a bottle of peroxide and say, well, if you want, I don't want you to be upset and think I'm judging you. You can't drink peroxide. Why? It'll kill you. It's not good for you. Oh, we'll tell you whatever you want. I just want you to feel loved. No, I don't. I want you to be loved. Put the peroxide bottle down and you cannot drink it. I want to drink it. I want. You cannot drink it. I will never say, oh, that's okay. Never. But there's also this. because of a lack of joyful engagement at the personal level, person to person, that would probably hinder my enthusiasm for being a Christian in this world. I need to keep my eye on that. And so the text for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 16, especially verses 14 and 15. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be troubled, but reverence. So he says, don't fear what they fear. Don't be troubled. What do I do instead of that? Reverence the Lord Christ in your heart. You see what he says? You can pick up fear, you can pick up trouble if you want, but don't do that. Reverence the Lord Christ in your heart. Always, he says, ready to make a case. Always ready to make a case to everyone who asks you, we dealt with this once back a ways, for a reason concerning the hope which is in you. Tell them why you have that hope. Well, it'll get me in trouble. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about truth. What truth? Your truth, my truth. Who knows truth? They don't want it. They're going to shut you up. You look like a smart person. Maybe not. You're a smart person. When is heterosexual male month? Which I missed it. Which month is that? Heterosexual male day? Do I get a day? When did we start dividing ourselves up into those kinds of categories that you know we're going to argue over? Well, I don't like heterosexual males. Okay, you're a bigot. No, I can't be a bigot. You're the bigot. You're a Christian. I'm not. What have we done here? Where are we going? Always ready to make a case to everyone who asked you for a reason concerning the hope which is in you. Now, you know what that's going to get you? It's going to get you bad stares and maybe nasty language and anger. But notice what he says. Always ready to make a case to everyone who asks you for the reason concerning the hope which is in you. But he doesn't finish there. I know it's going to get me anger. If they say, what makes you tick? Because I've done it. I've done it in the hospital. What do you do for a living? I've shared this with you. But you want to empty a hospital room if you're a patient? You know, they want to make small talk. Oh, it's just a little bit. What do you do for a living? I'm a minister. Two reactions. They start moving around quickly, trying to get things done. I'm really busy. I got to go. Or they come over to the bed and say, where do you pastor? And I say, and then they say, oh, I go to church and such, and we start talking, and before you know it, they've been there 20 minutes. I find out who are my brothers and sisters that way. So he says, ready always to make a case to everyone who asks you for a reason concerning the hope which is in you. What makes you tick? Well, I'm a Christian. I might not say it as bluntly as that is. And say, my faith in God, I believe in sovereign God. Well, we don't want to talk about that. Or we do want to talk about that. And here I do what he says. Always ready to make a case to everyone who asks you for a reason concerning the hope which is in you. But, words of Peter, do it with meekness and fear. Not, well, I'm better than you. No. I'm a Christian. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I'm all right. God will take care of me. And so Peter says, do it with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, in order that whenever they speak evil of you, those who do what? Look what Peter calls it. Those who abuse your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Can't make it work. You're not the scallywag, horrible person we thought you were. You're a decent person. But it's decency we won't have. And you're making me look bad. I'm not trying to make you look bad, believe me, brother. You just look bad. It's who you are. It's where you are. What does it mean? What does it mean to be ready to make a case for your hope? Where does this readiness come from? What does this readiness consist of? How are we to get ready? And once we're ready, how are we supposed to stay ready? Well, remember what Jesus says. And Jesus says something about readiness for witness. In the very last week of our Savior's life, he starts unpacking a lot of stuff. He's focusing and mainly focusing on the disciples. John's Gospel is full of that, the whole back end of it. Just him and the disciples. This is what you need to know, guys. You need to understand certain things. And in the last week of our Lord's life, Jesus says these words to the disciples. Now, you're disciples, so we'll say them to you. It's from Luke chapter 21. I'm using all four Gospels have that. John comes down heavy on the last week. Luke says this, Luke 21, 10 through 18. And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus has gathered his disciples together, and he foretells that there is coming wars and persecution. So he makes it very plain to his to the 12, the disciples. There's our wars and persecution. Let me read you. These are the words of our Savior. Hear the word of God. Luke 21, 10 through 18. Then Jesus said to them, to the disciples, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Okay, verse 10 and 11. That's pretty interesting. You hear a lot of sermons on those signs. But then he says this, before all of that. Oh, okay, so you gave me what's coming back. But now you're saying before that. Before all of this, verse 12, Luke 21. They will lay hands on you and give you big hugs. Does it say that? Doesn't say that. Persecute you. Christians are a terrorist group. So says our government. Certain Christians, not all Christians, certain Christians. You know the ones I mean. And Jesus says, you know what? They will lay their hands on you and they will persecute you. Delivering you up to the synagogues, the religious authorities, get you in religious trouble. We see that with Christ, his trial before Pilate. Delivering you up to the religious authorities, the synagogue, and prisons, civil authority, Rome. And you will be brought before kings, civil authority, and governors, civil authority, for my name's sake. Do you see what he's just told us? You will be brought before the civil authorities, and the charge will be this: Christian. What have I done wrong? You're a Christian. We've been there before. It's not new for us. They will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you. Verse 12 of Luke 21. Delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, civil authority, for my name's sake. Why am I in front of this court? Because I'm a Christian. You will agree with abortion. Ain't never going to happen. You're killing a human being. And you're supposed to be protecting human life. You're the government. You're supposed to be protecting human life that cannot protect itself. I guess that would be a child in a womb. That's not where we are, and you best not say it. Remember what I've taught you in the past. Scriptures teaches us. I disobey the government by obeying it. You have a right to handcuff me and take me off to jail. Go ahead and do it. You will either agree with what we're saying, or you will go to jail. I will obey you. Take me to jail. No, you're supposed to agree. No, take me to jail. Tom can tell me all the ways to gum up the prison system, if I'm in there, right? That's what's coming. And Jesus says it. Delivering you up to the synagogues and prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. For my name's sake. We like being called Christians when we gather together and we're having a time or a meal or a thing. But how about when they're gathering us up to take us off to jail? And what is the charge? Disagreeing with your government. I'm old enough to remember when you were allowed to do that. Not anymore. Here's what he says. And you will be brought before kings, civil authority, and governors for my name's sake. And then he does this. Jesus says this. He's talking to his disciples. They're going to get up. They're going to go out. And he's going to get killed on the cross. And this whole drama begins to unfold. So they don't know what he's talking about in the meal. Yeah, that's nice. Pass the potatoes. You know, this is an interesting sermon. But now it's going to get real. It's going to get real. And we see it in the epistles. And we see it in the history of the church. The history of the church. And here's what he says. Delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And then he says this. Listen carefully. This, verse 13, Luke 21, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. How do I ever get to witness to the government? Don't worry, child. I'll provide that opportunity. They will hear the truth. They will hear it from us. Unless we choose to lie, then you're not a child of God. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore. Verse 14. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. I love that. Just took it out of my hands. Well, I got to explain. No, he just told me not to do that. What should we say? He just told me not to do that. Who told me that? Jesus told me that. I better not do that. Don't do what? Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or to contradict. How will I answer them? Just let it come. Because Jesus says, I'll give you the words to say when the time is there. I'll give you words they can't contradict. So they'll kill you. They did it to your Lord. And there's what we see. You will be delivered. Still the words of Christ, verse 16. You will be delivered up even by, wait for it. You will be delivered up even by your closest family members. Here's how he puts it. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, he's talking to the disciples, some of you, they will put to death. Now, if you take the broad scope of believers that come into the scope of Christian faith very rapidly from this point on historically, That's one set. But we know this. Every single one, except for John, of the disciples will die a martyr's death. Now, I'm not real good at math, but I think that's 11 out of 12. I can't do the percentage, that's beyond me, but it's 11 out of 12. You will die as martyrs. Well, that's good. Pass the mashed potatoes. That's good. What? What did you say? We're going to die? We're going to die? Some of you, not all, but some of you, not all, not every Christian, but some of you, they were put to death. Verse 17. You will be hated. Catch the force of this. Jesus says this, sitting at the table. He's a few hours away from his own crucifixion, and then these guys are going to scatter. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. Unbelievers will persecute the believers and hand believers over to imprisonment. Historically, we've suffered this, the church has. We've lived in a country that has been Judeo-Christian in its background, but no more. No more. Unbelievers would persecute the church, hand believers over to government authority into prison, bring believers before kings and governors. And then Jesus says, this will be a time for you to bear testimony. What will I say? He says, don't think about it. I'll give you the words. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate beforehand how to make your case. For I will give you, Jesus' words, a mouth. I already have a mouth, but he says, I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand. None of your adversaries, Luke 21:14, will be able to withstand or to contradict. They can't beat you in a logical argument because their argument makes no sense. And it makes no sense on the surface. It's obvious. None of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. So what will they do? They'll do what every fallen man and woman does. They will go right to violence and hatred and never see their own hatred or the darkness of their own sins. From this command of Jesus, you and I as Christians, we see what Jesus has just told us. There is a wrong way, an inappropriate way, to get ready to make a case for the hope you have. And we need to be very careful here. I don't want to tell you to do what Christ says not to do. Peter says, always be ready to make a case for your hope. Because I'm aware that God will give me the words. God will be there. God will guide me. Jesus says, don't meditate beforehand how to make a case for your hope. And this makes the question all the more important. How then are we to get ready for this? How do we stay ready to make a case for our hope? Notice the relationship between the phrase be ready and what comes just before it in the text. Literally, there is no verb in the phrase be ready. In the Greek, there is no verb there in that phrase to be prepared. You can see that in the King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, if you have that. The word is in italics, indicating it's not in the Greek. There is no verb in the phrase. So literally what Peter says is this: reverence the Lord Christ in your hearts, ready always. That's all he says. Ready always to make a case for your hope. And that suggests that there's a very close connection between reverencing the Lord Christ in our hearts and always being ready to make a case for our hope. And in fact, we find an amazingly close connection when we examine what it means to reverence the Lord Christ in our hearts. We need to come to an understanding of what it means to reverence Christ in our hearts. So we reserve, not next week, but the week after, we will do a deep dive on what it means to reverence the Lord Christ in our hearts. What does it really require? And what does it mean? Because what Peter is admonishing those he is an elder over, the church in the first century, facing persecution when they didn't before they became Christians, he speaks to us. And the headline that I quoted, listing Christianity as a terror threat to America, where does that take us? How do we deal with that? Do we raise up arms? If we pick up the wrong arms, you can't fight with the wrong weapons. You have one weapon. I've told you this before, not too many weeks back. It's from Ephesians. You have one offensive weapon. It is the Word of God. I will not lie to you, because my God would not have me lie to you. Simple. There's the truth. I will not lie. I will not tell you what makes you feel better, soothes your conscience. No. I will tell you the truth. A man who thinks he's a woman can never have a baby. That's the truth. It's not my truth. I know. You're in darkness. And if I shine light, you will want to kill me. You will drag me before civil authorities, and they will, especially in New York, they will be very happy to prosecute me. They won't be so happy to have me in the prison system with some of my brothers and sisters. This is serious business, Christian. This is where we live. And what Peter is speaking of, reverencing Christ in our heart, there is our answer. What does it mean? In 2 weeks' time, we'll do a deep dive there and go into it in great depth. Father, we recognize the seriousness of our call as Christians. And the world around us is in your hands, even as our lives are in your hands. Grant us strength, courage. Grant us fidelity, that we would be faithful to what your word says. For your word is true. You do not lie. Grant, Father, that we would see clearly and act appropriately. That your name would be held holy, and that you would be glorified. That is our prayer. Guide us in that path to your glory, in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen.